With us about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read from verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which gospel, or which salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what person or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Lord will bless this precious word of his that we have shared together. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, in the quietness of another evening hour, with the busyness of another day behind us, we gather in this place to meet around the word and to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus to be blessed. We're so grateful for the desire that was in our heart to make our way to this place to meet with the Lord. We're so thankful for the Spirit's work within that drew us here and has set our hearts and minds to listen to the word of the living God. Our needs are so very diverse tonight. There are no two of us here with the same kind of problem, need, or care. And each of us need to hear from you, Lord. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Whilst we wait on thee, hushed are our hearts to listen in expectancy. So speak, so may we be blessed through your word, and so may the Lord Jesus receive glory and honor and praise through the exposition of the scripture and from our hearts as we receive it by faith. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Let's open up our Bible then to the first epistle of Peter and to chapter 1. Yesterday we were looking at the writings of the apostles speaking of strangers that were scattered abroad throughout many parts of the world. We saw that Christians are always strangers here because they are pilgrims, because they are citizens of another country. They are citizens of heaven. Abraham, whilst he was journeying, remembered constantly that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so are we, strangers here, journeying to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that shall never fade away. That is our hope, and we are traveling there. We've also seen from this wonderful first chapter that the Holy Trinity itself was involved in our eternal and glorious salvation. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, set apart, drawn to Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we are brought to an act of obedience and trust in Jesus through the blood that he sprinkled at Calvary. We looked at the abundant mercy of God. How wonderful it is. God's mercy that holds back the flow of judgment that should overwhelm us and take us into hell forever. God's abundant mercy holds back judgment so that God's great grace can dispense to us that which we do not deserve. God's mercy holds back that which we do deserve. That is his outpoured wrath against our rebellious hearts and sinful nature. But God's grace pours out what we don't deserve and saves our precious souls from hell and brings us into union with Christ and sets us on the journey to our incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. We're born again, says verse 3. Born again, what a marvelous thing it is to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus, to be born of the Spirit, to be washed in the blood, and to be given a hope. That is a living hope guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we all ought to be shouting hallelujah tonight for such wonderful truths, for we have a living hope and we're settled in that hope within our hearts that we're going to enter our incorruptible and undefiled inheritance, and the resurrection of my Lord and yours is the guarantee of our entry through the pearly gates and into the city of the eternal God. Well now, as we've been looking at this, I think we probably already have felt in our hearts that Peter is speaking to strangers, and as we read on, we seem to sense that he has in his mind travelers, pilgrims, and so he does. All the way through this epistle, he has in mind a travelling people. He has in mind a people who travelled centuries before. A people who came out of Egypt and travelled toward Canaan. Their inheritance was an earthly one. Peter is bringing out contrasts all the way through. They travelled from Egypt to Canaan. They entered into an inheritance. But it wasn't an incorruptible inheritance. It wasn't an inheritance that could not fade away. It wasn't an inheritance that could not be defiled. For their inheritance was ravaged by many enemies. Philistines and Amorites and goodness knows who swept through their land, burned their crops, stole their camels, took their asses, burned down their houses. Their inheritance was a good one. A land flowing with milk and honey, but not incorruptible and not undefiled. They built a city, one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful city in the entire world. And we often pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It was their inheritance, but not an incorruptible and undefiled one. For Jerusalem has already been burned to the ground 17 times. A city so beautiful, but not incorruptible. But who will touch our inheritance? No one. Who will defile our inheritance? No one. There is a city whose builder and maker is God. There is a city that is prepared for the children of God. We see it descending out of heaven. We see it like a bride adorned for the bridegroom. That heavenly New Jerusalem. Its streets are paved with gold. This isn't some idle talk. This is a glorious reality. Through the city runs a river whose waters assuage the thirst forever of those who drink. On its trees are fruits that come to fruition every month of the year. What a city! It is beautiful, undefiled, and incorruptible. So different from that which the pilgrims traveling from Egypt to Canaan were looking for and enjoyed in a temporary way. And even their inheritance was only a picture in a very simple way of something infinitely better, which is ours beyond the sky. And so we came to this wonderful thought last night that we who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and I'm always aware that there are some with us every night who haven't, don't you feel almost a sense of letdown when you know about our inheritance, when you know about the thrill in our heart, about the excitement in our soul of going to be with our God and to live with Him and enter into His blessings forever? Don't you feel that sense of letdown that you can't even embrace it and say it's yours? You don't know where you're going. You know you're not going to heaven. I'll tell you where you're bound. If you're not bound for the inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, you're bound for hell. And in hell is nothing but sin. It is all sin. One has said that sin is worse than anything in the universe. It is worse than infirmity, for it causes it. It is worse than death, for it is the cause of it. It is worse than Satan, for it brought him to his fall. And it is worse than hell, for all hell overflows with sin. And yet, my Savior dealt with sin, and has made it possible for every sin in your heart and mine to be cleansed away by His precious blood, so that we can come to Him at the end of our life and enter through the merits of His blood and His cross into heaven and dwell there forever. Oh, it's wonderful to know that we're on our way to glory. You know, the only time any of us will ever be free from sin is when we die. So death isn't such a bad thing. I don't know why Christians think it is. It's our entrance to heaven. It's because we don't believe this book, haven't really grasped the wonder of what God has provided for us in Christ, that we seem to dread death. We may certainly dread how we will die. But the very best thing that can happen to any one of us will be to pass from this life into glory. For here we are surrounded by sin, assaulted by sin, affected by sin, broken by sin, but there we shall be in glorious new bodies that are sinless, and we shall be with our Lord forever. Get your sights on heaven and on Christ, and you won't be fussing around with this old world, nor laying foundations here as if you were going to stay here forever. You're not. On Monday evening, we comprehended as we viewed the world the nearness of the Lord's coming. At any moment, He's coming. Events in Europe prove that we're in the last days. And all around the world are the signs of His coming. The Western world in its folly is pouring millions into Russia. It's incredible. 42,000 millions have been offered to Russia now every year if she wants to take it. $42,000 million a year. Do you know that today Russia is still launching one nuclear submarine every 45 days and has done for years, and the program is not abated? And every 45 days down the slipway runs another massive nuclear submarine. And every factory throughout the entire Russian country is in full output 24 hours a day, whilst all her rubles are massing armaments to come against Israel and the West. We are feeding her people and pouring in our resources, and in a very short time we shall all be saying what fools our politicians were. This book says that Russia with Libya, Libya's right in the forefront of everything. We're going to see a massive blow up of trouble in the next few weeks. All the Arab nations are now getting with Libya and saying we're not going to bow to America and to England and to France and to the United Nations, and we're going to see a great move in Libya, and we're going to see a hardening of the Arab nations, and we're going to see them move toward Iraq. Iran, Iraq, and Russia, Libya and Ethiopia, says the scriptures, written thousands of years ago, are going to sweep down just before the rapture. Maybe just after it, but around that time, we cannot be sure. If we would say it was before it, we'd all sit back and say we needn't look for the Lord till after the war. But at least it's going to be right around that time, and it's going to be a great war. And only one out of every six Russian soldiers will return to their homeland, because the Lord is going to send a fire from heaven and wipe out that massive army as it comes down against Israel. It's all in the book. You say, well, you don't believe that, do you? Well, the same book that says that is the same book that foretold that the nations of Europe, just before the coming of the Lord, would come together as a confederacy, and that they would come together with a one monetary system, with a one parliament, and with a one dictator. And that is almost with us. It's only a matter of months now, or at the most 2 or 3 years, before the whole thing will be complete. Oh, I believe this book. Oh, my friends, we need to get back to the scriptures here and see the Lord is coming very soon. Yes, I do believe these things, and I want you to be ready to enter into this glorious and wonderful inheritance that is provided for those who believe. So if you have no hope of going there, you're going to be living as if you're going to be here forever. How foolishly we live. Laying down our roots as if we are never going to die, as if we're going to live here on this old planet forever. So Solomon saw the foolishness of it all. Solomon had the most money perhaps of anyone, the greatest wealth that's ever been accrued in the world. Solomon, when he got it all, said, I don't know whether it was worth all the work, all the scheming,
For he said, I don't know when I leave here, whether I'm going to leave it all to a fool or a wise man. Who are you going to leave your money to when you go? You'll probably leave it to somebody or squander the whole lot within a few months that you spend a whole year, a whole lifetime getting together. That's how it is in this old world. Some fool takes it all over and squanders it. Don't live for this world. Live for this world that is to come. And so he says in verse 6, it is because of all that we've read together here that we greatly rejoice, even though we do have to suffer for a while, he says, and we do. For suffering is the way to glory. If you're not sure of that, then he says you turn to chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What followed the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ? A glorious salvation for sinners. Transformation of our lives and the hope of an eternal inheritance. It all followed the suffering and death of our Lord. He says, now you be prepared to suffer. Don't expect it to be easy. You should be prepared to suffer, because beyond the suffering is the glory. Not that the glory is a reward for suffering. The glory we enter into is the reward of his sufferings and his death. But nevertheless, if we suffer with him, he will also bless us with glory, and we shall reign with him. We'll have to skip some verses, but if you keep in mind that Peter has this thought before him of a people who are journeying, of pilgrims who are travelling, you come to verse 13. Wherefore, he says, because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, we have grace brought to us now. Thank God we've entered into his grace. How marvelous it is to be saved. Those of us who love the Lord, isn't his grace wonderful? That he should have stooped down and blessed a sinner like me and you. Isn't his saving grace wonderful? Isn't his keeping grace wonderful? It's a marvelous grace. For no matter what we enter into in life, there is grace sufficient for all your need. Moody was once asked, do you think you have grace to die? He said, I don't know. He said, all I need is grace to preach a sermon tonight. And when I'm going to die, the Lord will give it me, because his grace is sufficient for all my need. He said, maybe I will die, but I think I'm going to preach the sermon, and his grace will be sufficient. We can't have grace for tomorrow's need, but all, every one of us who loves the Lord knows we have grace for each day's need, and each hour's need, no matter how dire and how terrible. We've passed, many of us, through the valley of bereavement till our hearts would break and we thought we would never stop weeping, till we felt broken, shattered, and yet in it all there's been his comfort. Some of us have passed through sickness that threatened to take us into the presence of the Lord, yet before us there was a glorious hope, yet there was somehow, because of the old nature of hanging on to loved ones and things, and yet in those hours of pain and sorrow, his sweetness filled the room, and his grace was sufficient. I've never had a dark task so difficult as to conduct the funeral service of my own little granddaughter, yet in that hour I knew a grace that was so sufficient. She was our first, and she was the darling of my heart. The Lord took her at 3 and a half, but through it all, he transformed my life, my wife's life, and he's done a work that neither of us could have ever known. We thank God for every path of suffering, for in it there is grace sufficient. How are you going to meet hours of great suffering? When your partner is taken from your side, when your children are taken from your side, when your loved ones are taken, will you have to face it all alone? If you're an unbeliever, you just have to fight and go through it all alone. You miss so much. Oh, His grace is wonderful. Do you know Him? Don't you want to know Him? We were created to know Him, created to share our lives with Him. We live an empty life, a useless life, a vain life, if we know not God and know not His Son, the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, He says, gird up the loins of your mind. What happened when they left Egypt? They girded up their loins, put the sandals on their feet. Why? Because they were in prison, as it were. They were slaves. They were captives. And they were going to be set free. God was going to do it. So He said, gird up your loins, put your sandals on your feet. Why do you gird up loins? Well, if you'd lived in the days that they lived in, if you lived in the East now, you'd know very well that you all wear long flowing garments. Well, modern people don't, I suppose, but most of the Arabs and the Jews do, if they are traditional, they wear long flowing garments. You can't run in them. You can't make any speed in them. So what do? If you're in a hurry, you lift it up and you tuck it into your belt. That's girding up your loins. All the Roman soldiers had a belt so that they could lift up any impediment that was around them and tuck it into their belt so that when they went into war, marched to battle, they could go at speed, they were unimpeded and unhindered. Children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. It was their exodus. It's soon to be ours. It's soon to be ours. And that's what Peter is saying. Our exodus is almost here. Many of you, he's saying to them scattered around, are suffering greatly. You're passing through trials and fires. But look up. Your exodus is drawing near, and so it is for us. For them, the exodus, I believe, was through death. We know that. The exodus for us, we believe, will most likely be through the air, as the trumpet will sound. So what are we to do? We're to gird up the loins of our minds. This is very important. It is our minds that are the greatest impediment to our spiritual growth. It is our mind that gets set upon material issues and material things so that we have no desire to walk with God or to reach for our inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled. I was in a conference not long ago and the speaker said, I want you all to imagine that before every one of you is a button on the back of the seat in front of you. And I want you to know this, that if you press that button, you could immediately go to heaven. He said, how many of you would reach forward and press it? There was stunned silence through 2,000 people. But almost everyone in that building knew that if that were a possibility, that God said, you can come with me today if you choose, you wouldn't choose. You wouldn't choose, would you? If we wouldn't, there's something wrong with our spiritual walk with God. It means we have not understood what our salvation was all about. It wasn't about giving us a little bit extra joy and a little bit extra comfort while we travel through this life. Our salvation was to make us sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we might be with Him and reign with Him forever and ever and ever. That's what it's all about. Not to increase the length of days here. Not to enrich you materially here. That's the false gospel being preached all over the world today. It's the gospel of wealth and health. And it's the biggest lie that ever fell from a preacher's mouth. And it has perpetrated the whole world. And the world has gone mad for it. There's a church in Korea that has over 200,000 members. And their teaching is that you have anything you want if you ask God for it. Because God has planned that for you. If you want a car, you shut your eyes, tell God in prayer what size, what make, what model, what color, and it will be yours. Because they say that that is God's plan for His children. That's an insult to the Christians who are dying in the gutters of Calcutta and Bombay and Karachi and Lahore and in Libya and in Ethiopia. Where millions of God's dear saints have not enough food scarcely to keep their bodies together. And not even a piece of tin to put over their head at night. My friends, it's a false gospel. The whole gospel into your walk with God are now very much to the fore. In your thinking. Tidy up your mind. Why? Because you're going to be leaving at any moment. You're to be sober, grave, and with a fixed hope. You are to look for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know what he's talking about here. Girding up our mind, preparing for the Exodus, because he says it when Jesus comes. That's when you're going to receive the fullness of what God has prepared for you. We have received so much here, but it's only a faint reflection of what we're going to have there. When we come to our Exodus and the trumpet sounds and we go through the air to meet the Lord and go to glory, then shall we enter in to the grace, the fullness of grace, which is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we come to a part which is very much centered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, don't fashion yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, tidy up your mind, get your mind straightened out, turn away from what you were. Don't go on any longer with that old lifestyle. How can we prove in this life that we're a son of God? First of all, we enter into the joy of being a son of God on the basis of faith that we receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts. That's faith. But if that faith were real, and if that repentance were real, and if the transaction has really taken place in your heart and mind, that we are born again and we are the sons of God, then it will be seen in a changed life. And I say tonight, if there is no changed life, you know nothing of the saving grace of God in your life. The progress may be slow in some, it may be much quicker in others, but there will be a progress spiritually if you are born again. If your mind is as occupied tonight with the world as much as it was before you professed salvation, I do not believe your profession was real. I believe when the trumpet sounds, there will be thousands and millions of people who have sat in churches and chapels across the world who will be left seated in the church or left in their business and their home. Because today there is so much shallowness and so little growth that there is no evidence that Jesus is Savior, Lord, and Master. I ask you tonight to examine your own heart and life and ask yourself, are you obedient or disobedient? Are you fashioning yourself according to the former lusts? Are you still with it? It isn't a matter of gross sin. It isn't a matter of gross immorality. It's what your goal is, what your aims are, what your lifestyle is. Are you in the house of God often or frequent? A frequent or very few in numbers a week? How is it with you? Do you have any desire to be at the prayer meeting? As I travel the world, I find this is the evidence in every church. I hope it's not true here, because I haven't been to a prayer meeting, a normal church prayer meeting, but I find if you have 100 people out on Sunday, the ratio is usually 15 for the prayer meeting. That's about a ratio. Sometimes that would be good. What evidence is there then? What evidence that you are born again, that you are a joint heir with Christ, that God has imparted to you the very nature of his Son? Where is your desire to pray with the saints, to pray for the sick, to pray for the dying, to pray for the hungry, to pray for the lost? Where is your desire for God's Word? Why is this book not more necessary to you than your daily food, as it was for the psalmist? You're not playing games with Christianity, are you? Sort of glad that Jesus died for you to save you from an eternal hell? That you'll do as little as possible while you travel through this world for him? Oh, my friends, we come to this point in a few moments. In verse 18 it says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," he says, knowing this, how should you live? If you understand the cross, if you understand who died for you, if you understand what it cost him, you'll cry from your heart, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Oh, I want this series of meetings not only to give a hunger to the sinner to want to be saved because you're missing so much, But I want the saints to know that we owe him so much for doing so much for us. Don't be fashioning yourself like you used to go after your former lusts and so forth. And he says, be holy. Holy! Because God is holy. Go to Leviticus chapter 11. The Lord speaks to his own people, the Old Testament children of God. Verse 44 of Leviticus 11. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. That is, set yourselves apart. Do something positive yourself to set yourself aside for God. And ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Turn to chapter 19. Verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. My lifestyle must be exemplary. My word must be my bond. I must never cheat, never lie. I must not, by the grace of God, entertain unclean and filthy thoughts. I am to pursue holiness. I shall fall. I shall be ashamed. We all pass through days when we look to the Lord and say, oh God, I haven't lived as I wanted to, but I still pursue my goal. I want to be holy because my Lord is holy. Chapter 20 and verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, and I am holy, and have severed you from the other people, that ye should be mine. When Jesus died at the cross, shed his blood for you and me, and then came to us in grace and offered us eternal salvation, what did he do? He severed us from the world. That's why you're not to love the world. Not to pursue its music, its entertainment, its sport, or anything in it so that it occupies your mind beyond your occupation with Christ. In all things in the world, there is that which is legitimate in its right place. But when any interests take over and my pursuing the holiness of God and the person of Christ are inhibited, there's something wrong. Be holy. Because it is written, I am holy. And he said, if you call, since you call, he's saying, since all of you pray, since all of you talk to the Heavenly Father, know this, that the Heavenly Father that you talk to has no respect to persons. He judgeth according to every man's work. There's an examining day coming at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins have been dealt with at the cross. Works. The Christian, the believer's works will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. So he says, because you call on your Father, because you know he has no respect of persons, because you know he judgeth according to a man's work, he says, in coming back to the journeying and the pilgrimage of the people, he says here, pass the time of your sojourning here, pass the time of your journeying, your pilgrimage, pass the time of it in fear. That is in awe of God. Every one of us should be in awe of God.
many commercials nowadays, particularly in the States, the word awesome is used. It's something that should send a chill through you. It's God alone who is awesome. Because, see, is no respecter of persons, no matter who you are or who I am. If God is your Father and my Father, then journey with reverence. Journey with awe. Journey in fear. Even though your sins are cleansed away by the blood of the Lamb, journey knowing that your whole life and mine is totally exposed to the eye of God. How I walk matters. How I walk proves my salvation. I cannot be saved by how I walk. I cannot be saved by what I do. I am saved by faith and through faith in Christ alone. But the proof of my salvation is in my walk. For as much as ye know this, for as much as ye know that the Lord looketh upon us, and we should pilgrimage, journey with awe and bated breath before God, for as much as ye know these things, that ye were redeemed with corruptible things of silver or gold from your old life, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily or foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in the last days. Oh, my friends, because of these things, we should journey wisely and well. Let's look at these verses just in closing. Are you redeemed? I mean, can you sing from your heart, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord, I'm redeemed. Redeemed from what? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, redeemed from what? We were all of us slaves to sin, just as the children of Israel were slaves to Pharaoh. And redemption means being brought out of slavery. That's what redemption's all about. Can I ask you tonight, are you a slave to sinful thoughts, sinful habits, sinful ways? What is it that rushes to your mind right now as I ask those questions? They are the very things that enslave you. They are the very things that are impeding your progress. Redeemed, are you? Is your salvation real, so that you have been bought out of slavery, and that power and tyranny of sin has been broken by God's grace in your life? No, you will never be free from sin until you die. That's a fact. There will always be a war raging in your soul, the old nature against the new, but the power is broken through the blood of Jesus. Are you still a victim of sin and a victim of slavery? Do you want to be free? Do you long for peace? Do you long for forgiveness? Do you long for pardon? Do you long for God's grace and salvation? Come to Christ tonight. We can be redeemed. Many of us are. All of us, maybe, if we come. Redeemed from what? Well, sin, slavery. Redeemed from ignorance, he says. There are none so ignorant as the non-Christian. The non-Christian is totally ignorant of everything that's of importance in life and in eternity. They may have the most brilliant minds, but they're ignorant as far as God is concerned. If you don't know God, you're in total ignorance. If you don't know God's Son, then you do not know truth. And you are not a sharer of His glorious salvation. He speaks of a vain conversation. That's a vain way of life. The word vain is futile. How futile is the life of an unsaved person? I mean, how futile? When you think of the dear man whose life was taken so quickly from him just a couple of weeks ago, in Marsh Harbour. How futile. I do not seek to judge, but his own family said he showed no interest whatsoever in God. How futile. His whole life had mass wealth. He was envied by men and women everywhere. And it was an empty, futile life. For everything he pursued, he has left here, and he has gone out with nothing into a lost eternity. How futile is it to pursue material goals? How futile to pursue this world, its fame, its wealth, its applause? How empty, utterly empty. Job was the richest man of his day, lived for his wealth and his riches, and experienced that God could allow it all to be taken from him, even his 7 children, in a matter of minutes. The very breath that's in your lung now, God can take from you before you can breathe another. Futile, stupid men are to live as if they need not their Creator, and to live without bending their knee to Him and acknowledging Him to be their Lord, their God, and their all. How will you die? What will men say of you when this life is past? How would you feel when the trumpet has sounded and this island has been bereft of perhaps 2/3 of its population? And you're the only fellow on the boat and you've got to come home alone. And you get home and there's only one of your family left there, your wife's gone. All your children but one weeping kid, when the boat comes in to greet you, it's all over, the trumpet sounded. The Lord has come. And you never thought of Him, and you never said thank you to Him for all that He'd given you through the life that's passed and for every daily blessing and bounty. And you kept Him out of the throne room of your heart. Oh, are you redeemed? Are you living for a futile life? We're saved from the power of sin. We're saved from the ignorance that darkens the minds of the unbeliever. We're saved from living an empty, futile life, and we're saved from following vain traditions. And most people that are not going to go to heaven who think themselves Christians are going to get left behind because of vain traditions. Because they think they can get to heaven through baptism or through good works or something, and they do not look to the cross. Ah, but what are we redeemed through? Or who are we redeemed through? Oh, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. There was no other way God could deal with sin but through his Son. He could not send angels from heaven to save us from hell. There was no one but his Son. We are redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Christ, Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Christ, whom John says, was the Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Christ, whom John says was the one that flung the stars into space and put the sun and moon into orbit and created and gave life to everything that breathes and lives and exists. And yet he, who is very God, who occupied the very throne of heaven with the Father, came down to a cross. He humbled himself and became a servant. He humbled himself unto death, he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross to redeem you. Oh, can you ignore these things and think that you will not languish in hell? No, no, no. This is my beloved Son. Can you trample on the beloved Son of the eternal God of the universe? No. Can you trample on the precious blood that flowed from his veins? No. No. But you can come to him as a poor sinner, and the arms of the Savior will embrace you and pardon you and cleanse you and save you. Not only are we saved through Christ, but through his precious blood. Peter's still back in the Old Testament on the journey from Egypt to Canaan. Peter has in mind the tabernacle set up. Peter has in mind the sinner who becomes aware of his sin and knowing that he will die because God says the wages of sin is death. Every Israelite who sinned knew that he was under the shadow of God's wrath. You are, I am. You're going to die. You're going to die. And if you die in your sins, said Jesus, you cannot come where I am. And what did every Israelite do when his conscience drove him to despair and he felt his sin? He brought a lamb. He brought it to the priest. What did he do? He laid his hands on the head of the lamb. He recited his sin over the lamb. And then the throat of the lamb was slit and the blood flowed out. But all his sins had been symbolically transferred to the substitute. And as he saw that lamb die, he knew in his heart, if it hadn't been the lamb, it would be me. It's the lamb or me. Oh, my friend, when it comes to your eternal destiny, it is the lamb and heaven, or it is you and hell. As of a lamb, that lamb had to be the best lamb in the entire flock. Beautiful, spotless, free from any defect. It had to be kept in the home several days till everybody in the home loved it. And then Father said about the lamb on the night when they left Egypt, he said, I'm going to kill the lamb tonight. And the children say, no, Daddy, you can't. It's precious to us. We love it. It's been in the house for days. Oh, it's lovely. Don't kill it. And Father gets the family round the table and says this. Listen. Listen, children. The eldest one, just come here and stand with me. Now all of you look. Here is Jacob, standing beside me. Jacob will be dead in the morning unless I kill this lamb. Because God has said so. The firstborn in every house in Egypt will die unless it is covered by a lamb. Unless a substitute takes their place, they will die. And all the children sob for the lamb, but they love their brother. And they're willing
to let the lamb die. Oh, God sent his son to be your saviour. There's no other way. It's his blood and cleansing through it for you. Or you face an eternal hell because nothing but the blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, can deal with sin. There was no man, there was no angel that could deal with sin. It must be the sinless, holy, undefiled Son of God, a precious Lamb. Peter speaks about the preciousness of Jesus. He's so precious to God. For those of us who are saved tonight, he's precious to us. Is he precious to you? What does it mean to you? Do you love him? Won't you embrace him? Won't you ask him into your heart tonight to save your poor soul? We're saved, cleansed through the blood of the Lamb. And for what purpose? It just says in verse 21 that your faith and your hope might be in God. You know what faith does? It accepts. You know what hope does? It expects. Your faith and your hope in God. If you want to get to heaven, if you're going to have eternal life and enter into that inheritance undefiled and incorruptible, you must accept what Christ has done for you. You must accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior and ask him into your heart to be Lord and Savior of your soul. Faith accepts Christ. Hope expects a glorious entry into heaven. And the blood of Jesus was shed so that you might be redeemed and might accept it for yourself. And then from the moment of receiving and accepting Christ, journey on with a fixed hope, expecting his call, which will be a triumphant call. Blood-bought sinner, come home, and we shall enter into the celestial city whose builder and maker is God. Will you be there? It will depend upon whether you accept the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, who shed his blood for your redemption. Let us turn to our hymn book as we sing a closing hymn. I'm not sure whether we will know the tune of this. I'm not familiar with the folks here, but we'll change it if not. 276, Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Will we know that? Don't know. Have a look, and if not, we'll change it to one that we do. You don't think so? Well, I think I'll read it to you and close in prayer. It's a lovely, lovely hymn. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me, from all the guilt of my sins now I claim, cleansing from thee, cleansing from thee. Sinful and black though the past may have been, many the crushing defeats I have seen. Yet on thy promise, O Lord, now I lean. Cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. From all the doubts that have filled me with gloom, cleansing for me. From all the fears that would point me to doom, cleansing for me. Jesus, although I may not understand, in childlike faith now I